We are in the book of Acts tonight, and we are in chapter 2, as we continue verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Word of God, and I have big aspirations of how much we're going to be conquering this evening. We'll see exactly how far we do wind up going. So we better jump into prayer pretty quick to right away. Would you pray with me? Lord, we recognize the city is a busy place. It is a place for schedules, and it's a place for keeping diaries, and it's a place for traffic and avoiding it. It's a place for honking horns. It's a place for catching buses on time or seeing them late. And in all of the busyness, God, we call you the most important thing in our life. And yet, often, at the end of the day, when we're picking up the scraps, we're trying to make time to stay awake and be vibrant and alert while we open up your word. And God, I want to make you first. And I know that this chapter becomes so paramount, becomes the apex of so much. And I pray, God, that you would do justice to this text. You are the author of this book, and you possess me. So I pray that you would immerse me in your spirit, that I would disappear and come upon me in such a way that you would do through me what I cannot humanly do. I pray, God, that you would give us all ears to hear without prejudice, and receptive hearts, God, for the planning of your word, to inculcate it into our very beings, our lives, our practices. I pray for that sweet joy of your presence tonight. And I pray, God, that you would make this fellowship so revolutionary, so counterculture, so life-changing, so permanent and transcending in its ministry, that you would make us that, we pray, that this city will never be the same. And I pray, God, right now that you would do a glorious work in this time. Minister at every need, I pray. Have your way, God, and I thank you for the honor that it is to serve you. Have this time. Be enthroned in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll get one right to you. Open it up to Acts chapter 2, please. Thank you, Landon. Like always, what I'm about to tell you, don't just believe. Search the scriptures. Let the Bible always be your final say. It's spring, and that's a time of hope. In an agrarian culture like the Middle East, we live off the land. And everything revolves in one way or another around the harvest. Everything. From our plans that we make, even things as simple as our weddings are planned around the harvest. As a matter of fact, the most common time, infinitely so, for the harvest, for the weddings are not in May and June as we would have it, perhaps in the Western culture, but actually more in October, November, because the harvest is completed, and when the work is done, it's a great time to have a wedding. Spring kicks off our festivals, and two of the most profound of three that are required among the Jewish men, the Feast of Pesach and the Feast of Shavuot. The Feast of Pesach we know more commonly as Passover on the 14th day of the first month of Nisim, On that day, we celebrate the birth of a nation as God delivered out of the land of slavery, out of the hand of the enemy, a nation who had been born in great poverty, in great oppression, and by God's grace, who heard their cries, saw their affliction, knows their pain, had come down to deliver them. 50 days later is the second feast. It is the Feast of Weeks. It is the feast called Shavuot. We often call it Pentecost. Penta meaning 50. It is the Feast of 50, because 50 days after the first feast comes this one. And it is the feast of the first great harvest. Now there is barley, and after barley is wheat, and after that the latter fruits. And with each of those there is a time for harvest. This being our first great harvest of the year, we take the front parts of it, the best parts of it, the very best that we see among all of our fields, and we gather that in a bushel, and we take the trek then down to Jerusalem, or I should say up to Jerusalem. No matter where we're from, we go up to Jerusalem. And people will travel literally thousands of kilometers just to go to this feast every year. It is the feast of the first great harvest. Now in Acts 1, we had been in the place where Jesus had told us to wait for the promise of the power of God that he had promised would come upon us. And I got to be honest with you, friends. This has been a really difficult thing for me. And my reason for that is simple. That we, if we had read the Old Testament, the Tanakh, we were familiar with at least 15 different people that had experienced the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And they were, in the simplest sense, the heroes of faith. They were the superheroes of the Old Testament. It was Moses who, when the Spirit comes upon him, he leads the people out of that slavery. It was Joshua who, when the Spirit comes upon him, leads them into the Promised Land. It was people in the book of Judges like Othniel and Gideon and Jephthah and Samson who, by the strength of God and by the power of God, were lit up to deliver a nation and the entire world was changed. It was people like David who, under his authority, under God's authority, but under the dominion God had given him, expanded the kingdom to greater than it had ever been known before. It was people like Elijah and Elisha, Eliyahu and Elishama, people that we saw with such power that they could call fire down from heaven, that armies were blinded at their request, and you find, or at their command. And in all of that, I realized that the Holy Spirit coming upon these people, that's what I know. That's all I know from Scripture. I'm not talking about what I've seen on TV or what from someone who's sort of had some form of sensation and done something to start a church with it. All I knew from Scripture was when the Holy Spirit came upon someone, the world was changed. The whole world. And then I wonder what it would be like if we took all of those people and we put them together in the same time period, in the same location. What would that look like? If we saw Elijah and Elisha, and we saw Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Jephthah and Othniel and these prophets of Isaiah and Ezekiel, and what would it be like if we took them and all, stuck them all together? Because what we know from Scripture predominantly, almost exclusively, is that the Holy Spirit comes upon one guy to empower him for an impossible calling so that the entire world could be changed. And then I get to the book of Joel, and in the book of Joel, God says something that is so absurd, my mind spins out of control when he says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I start to daydream and fantasize, what would that be like? If God didn't pour His Holy Spirit on one person, but He poured it on a group. And my mind spins, of course, to Ezekiel 37, where there is this valley of dry bones, hopeless dry bones, and these dry bones were nothing but just waste. It was a graveyard, and in the midst of all of that, as God fills and He reconnects all these bones, and He reconnects, builds back on them tissue and muscles and all of that, but they're still just a lifeless army. And then He says, prophesy to the wind. And as He does, God blows this wind upon them, and they become this invincible army. And I think, What would that be like to see an army of people empowered by the breath of God to do the impossible? And I think I know what it would look like. It would look like a bunch of people gathering together and singing songs and doing nothing with complete apathy and indifference and not care about people going to hell or their worldliness. And I go, that just does not reconcile. And I don't get how that promise is borne out now. And what I see is the church. And what I see in me, and I think, what's different? What's different about this time in God's heart and me? Again, the first feast that ever was celebrated was the Feast of Passover. They were delivered out of Egypt. But the second feast in Exodus 23 is the feast of this first great harvest. It says this in chapter 23, verse 14 of Exodus. 3 times a year you shall keep feasts to me in the year. In verse 16 he says, the Feast of Harvest, Chag HaKatzir, amid which the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field, and then ultimately the last feast, excuse me, the Feast of Ingathering. Verse 17 says, 3 times a year, all of your males will appear before me. It tells us in Leviticus 23, that in verse 16, that 50 days, count 50 days after the day of the seventh Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. That becomes our Pentecost. And Numbers 26, or 28, I'm sorry, it says that you were to bring, you are not to come without sacrifice, with drink offerings, burnt offerings, with grain offering, of course a grain offering. That's what we're bringing before the Lord, and to make atonement for our sin. We got serious about our sin at this thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 11, it tells us that we go with everyone, not just the males, but you, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite within your gates, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, all are to come with you to this feast. Today, that Shavuot celebration is they celebrate the giving of the Torah to Moses. That's their big thing. According to the Talmud, Shabbat Aleichem, Pesachim, 68b. And so for 1,400 years, we have once a year, if we were obedient, waited. Except there was this time where we were supposed to give that seventh year up. Every seventh year we were supposed to give the land rest. We didn't, and God allowed us to go into captivity. We didn't for 490 years. Do the math, 1/7 is 70 years. And there's the nation in captivity for 70 years, giving the land the rest that God told us that we were supposed to give. And so for 1,400 years, one way or another, we were keenly aware that God said, this is an everlasting covenant. This has, in other words, this has an eternal perspective to it. This isn't just something you do because you have to. There is something about this that smells eternal. Something about this that hints at heaven. And I'm not really sure as I'm walking through this 1,400 years through it, what in the world's going on. I just know this. I just know that we come and we, this is what we do. This is the beginning of a first great harvest, and we want to offer it to God and say, look, I want to give you my best because I really want the entire harvest to be as beautiful, as rich, as ripe and ripe and rife as this is. And so that's what I know. And everyone is gathered from everywhere except for 120 people roughly that are in a room that have been waiting there since Passover. Well, actually for about a week now to 10 days because they've been in Galilee following this risen guy that had been murdered. You know, and that we know, of course, is our Savior, God in the flesh, Jesus the Christ, who then sent us to Galilee. I mean, we went there to a hill that a mountain he had prepared for us, and for 40 days taught us on the kingdom of God, and immediately brings us back to Jerusalem after that, and immediately we failed the test. The first thing he says is, all right, look, you're going to get the power. And the first thing we say is, well, so the kingdom's happening now. And how embarrassing would that be after 40 days of being taught about the kingdom of God? Our first question fails this. It's like Jesus, like, you missed the whole point of every bit of that, didn't you? It's not about that. The point is that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's what I want you to expect. And for 1,400 years, we've been gathering together for the first great harvest, and God is setting us up and we don't even know it. We don't know any moment's right for us. For at least a week, we've been waiting for the power of God, and we have no idea what that's going to look like. We've talked about it. A stomach grumbles while we're praying, and we think maybe that's it. Or the walls crack for a moment, and we think that must be it. Or we don't know what to expect. There's no way in Scripture that says this is the manual for how the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The only thing He made clear is the one thing we muddy up today, and that is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, expect to be a witness to me of my resurrection. That's the part you should expect. No clucking, jumping up, slapping each other, levitating, whatever, singing opera when you didn't have a voice. The one thing you should expect more than anything is to be a witness of me. That you should expect. Everything else is peripheral at best. Contributive at best. And so here we are in a room praying. And we're praying. And we're praying. And we're praying. And we're waiting. And we're praying. And I wonder if in that room we start thinking, this is going to start have to happen soon because Pentecost is coming and I can't miss Pentecost. And you know, I'm thinking, I'm required to be out. I'm required to be out there. Here we are stuck in this room praying. You're never doing nothing when you're praying, by the way. Even though the world would try to make you believe that. And we talked about it. If you're not in practice, you're in prep and you better know it. And so here we are, we're praying and it tells us in verse 1, and believe it or not, we are getting to the text now. It tells us when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, why didn't God just say it was Pentecost? I do believe because if we were there praying for 7 to 10 days and the day of Pentecost had fully come, that means all the day of Pentecost partially coming, sort of coming, is already past. That means there we are praying and we're hearing people outside gathering. I mean, this is every able-bodied man, and we'll see in a moment the map of where this comes from. And we're hearing people and I'm getting fidgety. Are you getting fidgety? I'm getting fidgety because I'm thinking, oh, come on, whatever this is, maybe we have it and we didn't know it. Maybe, you know, maybe we have the power. Did anyone check? I mean, you know, Peter, you had to check by now, right? I mean, do you have this power? I mean, are you a witness yet? But the thing is, the one thing, if I were to think that God's making witnesses, the first thing I would look for, follow me on this, is boldness. And here we are still as frightened, still as freaked out as we were when Jesus was first killed and resurrected. And here we are still shut up in this room, freaked out about the whole idea. And I'm thinking, wow, this really doesn't seem like much of anything. If this is what the power of God is, then I'm missing something here. How is this the Holy Spirit coming upon us? Where's the Elijah and Elisha? Where's the Moses and the Joshua? Where's the David in this? I'm seeing a bunch of people looking just like they did before. Still in a room, unaware that God is about to clobber them. And the day of Pentecost is happening. And that means that outside, we can at this point smell fresh grain. We can hear singing. We can hear the waving of big branches as they bring them. And the people wave them in the streets. The singing and the joy and the expectation and the hope, because man, if this is the beginning of the harvest, how awesome would it be if we had a really, really big harvest? Because this is looking really good. And that's the idea. And we're all coming to the temple with that in mind. And here we are on the other hand. We're going, oh, man, come on. When is this thing going to happen? I'm going to be late to this. But at the moment when the Pentecost had fully come now, we were all in one accord in one place. And one accord, by the way, tells us it means that we were unanimous. That's what the term means. We were unanimous. We were in one place. And then I love the second word, if you have the New King Jimmy, in verse 2, where it says, and suddenly. Now, the idea of that's really fundamental because that doesn't mean this happened gradually. This isn't like, in other words, with no forewarning. I mean, and let's face it, God waited to the point where probably most of us in this room really did not expect it, if all of us did not expect it at that moment. Now, let's read it the way that it literally says before we paint the image in our own head. It says, suddenly there came, what came according to this? Notice that, a sound. That's all we hear here. It's what sense, of course, then is being used? Our sense of hearing. There came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, here's your test, students, careful studiers of the Word of God. What filled the room? Excellent. The sound. It wasn't a wind. It was like a wind. So that's even weirder yet, isn't it? That means here we all are sitting and all of a sudden we hear without the feedback. And now every one of us starts looking around, and none of us, our hair isn't moving, and we're not just talking about those of you who really like the Aquanet and that. When we're talking about, or Clive, which would be a greater miracle if his hair was moving, since he hasn't any. I didn't pick on you, Bruno. But the idea that all of a sudden nobody's hair is moving, and we hear this thing, and it sounds like we're in the middle of a tornado, and there we are in the middle of this tornado, and we're all kind of looking at each other and going, okay, this is the weirdest, probably the weirdest moment we've had in the last week to 10 days. This is bound to be it, right? You think maybe, probably? I mean, up to this point, if a blackbird went, outside, I'm like, maybe. This, we're kind of going, okay, this is definitely weirder than anything else so far. And even Peter's gestures, this is the weirdest so far. And then that's what we're looking for. We're looking for something out of the ordinary. Wouldn't you? I'm looking for something out of the ordinary. And that could be the danger if we're not looking for the result. Well, again, the result is that we're going to be witnesses. That's what I'm looking for in the end. Or where are the witnesses? Because if not, I'm not seeing the Holy Spirit come upon people the way that God promised. And again, here we are, first great harvest for 1,400 years. Everyone else is outside bringing their bushels, excited about the idea. Wouldn't it be great if we had an awesome harvest? This is just the beginning of it. And all of a sudden, we got this big wind feeling, wind sound, and we're all kind of looking around, and then it said, and then there appeared. Now, first sense was hearing, second sense was sight. I do find this really strange. The one sense we don't see in this is feeling. I think there's a point to that, because I do genuinely believe that a lot of times when we're looking for the Holy Spirit to do something in our life, that's the first place I want to go, is what am I feeling? But if I was really, and what if I dare risk it, and I will because I'm that kind of person, say, well, really, if the Holy Spirit were genuinely moving you and really upon you the way that God would intend, I should probably hear something first. And then I should maybe see something. Well, that's really odd in a community where everything is about, look it, I'm not going to preach at you. You know, I was talking about, if we had a conference, I think we would call it the unapologetic conference. Because I'm so tired of people being apologetic about the gospel. I'm like, you know, I'm really, really sorry that I have to tell you this. It's like, look, if somebody's drowning in the water, I'm really, really sorry that I have to tell you this life ring is going to save you. And I'm really sorry to insult you, but you're drowning right now. You know, to be honest, if I love the person, I'd be like, shut up and take the ring and let me pull you to safety. We'll talk about it later. And you could say, well, I wish there were 100 other life rings. And I'll be like, I'll wait. Because sooner or later, you'll be happy with my life ring. Well, I want one that's blue. I'm like, well, too bad. If you want to be saved, this is your life ring. And the bottom line in all this is that, truth be told, if we were really true with Scripture, I want to hear something come out of my mouth that sounds like heaven. And I want to see something in my life that looks more like heaven. I just feel something. Because to be honest, any relationship that is based on what I could feel is a really cheap relationship. And if the only thing that my relationship with Christ is based on is what I could experience from him, what's the difference between that and a guy that all he's looking for is sex from his girlfriend? I mean, I'm trying not to sound that brash, but let's be honest. If our whole relationship with God is, God, you know, I just don't feel close to you today. Do something to make me tingle. Man, if I said that to my wife every day, sooner or later she'd be like, what's wrong with you? I mean, sooner or later, shouldn't you just know that I love you by this point? I'm like, yeah, of course, honey. But I look at this and I realize, and we've only gotten so far as verse 2, so who knows how far we'll get. And that's why I didn't read ahead, so you're not like, well, how far are we? Well, you get it. So here's the point. Here we are, we're in this room, we're waiting, and there's this big sound, first thing, big sound. This is something we're not used to. We hear it, and then we see something. And what do we see? We see tongues. Now, that immediately sends us somewhere, doesn't it? Well, clearly, as a result of this, clearly that means that if the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to speak in tongues. Funny, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be witnesses to me. Now, that doesn't mean you won't, but it doesn't mean you will either. And here's the fundament of it. I challenge you to study the book of Acts yourself about how many times the Bible literally just says the Holy Spirit came upon someone. What you'll find is there are six specific incidents where you'll find the Holy Spirit coming upon people. Of them, three different times it is recorded that they speak in tongues. But let me tell you what happens in all six cases is that they're always bold. I think that tells me something, because that's what Jesus promised. Now, if what I'm looking for is to validate me, make me look cool, spiritual, and a superstar, I really want to do something really cool. I mean, what if what happened when the Holy Spirit fell upon these people, they floated? You know there would be the floaty church. Matter of fact, if your church was really holy, even the church wouldn't be touching the ground. Let's be honest. And then I look at somebody and they're touching the ground, I'm thinking, either you're backslidden or unsaved. Let's just be honest. It all depends on where my doctrine is. And then all of a sudden I see somebody else and they fabricated something that looks like they're floating, and I think that person must be super spiritual and they may not have anything to do with it. Do you know, actually, historically it says that people like the prophets of Baal spoke in different languages? Now, I'm not telling you they did. I'm just telling you that's what's recorded historically. And the only reason I say that is that the idea of seeing a tongue on fire, let's go look at it without prejudice for a moment, from wherever we come from, and let's just go straight with what Jesus taught us. If we just went with Acts 1, which should be the best commentary for Acts 2, don't you think? It's kind of like one would think that the sequel was best defined by the original story. And in chapter 1, it said, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be what again? Witnesses. Now, if you're going to be a witness, you're going to have to testify. Now, remember, I'm not thinking, wow, this is really going to set my church on fire because it's going to be a tongue of fire, and boy, I'm going to be able to speak. All I know, that's the only thing I know, because I went to the school of Jesus, and that's what he taught me. And so I'm waiting, and I see a tongue on fire, and my first thought is, woo, my tongue's bad. And then I start thinking, well, do I know any place where a tongue was on fire in Scripture? And I think, really, there was one. And that was a guy who argued with God about his calling. Which, by the way, are you familiar with the fact that God has a whole litany of people in the Old Testament that tried to argue with him out of their calling? Yeah, and his name was Isaiah, Yeshayahu. And if you'll pardon me, in the simplest sense, and don't just believe me, read the first 6 chapters on your own of Isaiah. What happens is God says, I've got a call in your life, I want you to say something. And he says, look it, I'm a man of a foul mouth. Man, I'm telling you what, truckers blush. Sailors blush when I start talking. And God says, well, I know how to solve that. And out he goes to the barbecue. An angel comes and takes out of it. And by the way, I find it interesting. An angel uses tongs for whatever reason. I don't know if this coal is really hot or whether you can build your own weirdness on it. But they take it and then on his tongue. Now, at that point, of all the arguments people put, one thing's for sure, I go, not going to use that one. That's clear. That's a bad idea to play the whole bad tongue thing. And by the way, I was one of those guys. I remember I used to cuss in my prayers. I'd be, God, get this flare in mouth and bling out of my... And I tell you what, the day I met my wife, God just removed it just like that. And he knew, because, man, if my wife had heard that, she wouldn't be my wife today. And so, now with that, some other divine intervention. Now, here's the point. And just get me with it. Get it with me. Chapter 1 said, I'm expecting to be a witness. I don't know how it's going to happen. I just know that the result is I'm going to be a witness. In Jerusalem, Judea, all Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And all of a sudden, I look and I see a tongue on fire. I don't know if these guys go to Isaiah or not. I might. I might look and go, okay, is this going to hurt? Would you think that? I might think that. We've got a big wind coming. We have this thing that looks like a tongue on fire, or looks like a tongue of fire. And it comes, and then it sits on my... And I might not even know about the one on mine, but I'd look and I'd see, and I'd go, Ben, there's a tongue of fire on your head. And then it would be the first time in my life I'd be thankful for a bald spot. So, and I'd be looking, thinking, what kind of hair care products? Did I get those asbestos hair care products there? And these things are sitting on us. And okay, and that's just the beginning of it. And it says, it filled the whole house. There appeared a divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them. Now, each of them, how many are the each, by the way? How many were there? About 120 is what it told us. Now, wait a minute. Of the 120, I don't know if you ever thought about this, who do we know is in that room? Okay, so the 12, which includes Matthias, right? Who else do we know is in the room? Oh, yeah, because he's part of the 12. What's that? Yeah, probably that poor guy who didn't make it, right? Yeah, so poor Barsabbas, right? Okay, that's a good point, but you might be missing. Read back to chapter 1. You guys tell me. This is a little interactive portion for the moment. Who else is in the room? Woo! Go ahead and say it again, please. Yeah. Mary, okay, wait a minute. Did you ever realize that Jesus' mom was one of the people speaking in tongues in Acts 2? You ever thought about that? Who else? Yeah, and it says, and the other women. Or there were a bunch of women and Mary. I don't know where the people think, well, like maybe was she not? She was a woman, but she was unique in that sense. So, okay. So, we've got a group of gals. So this wasn't a male-only club. This wasn't a place where guys sit in sort of, you know, Chesterfield chairs and smoke cigars. This was a place, this was co-ed. This was a place where there were guys and girls all were praying. Mary, Jesus' brothers were there. Those guys who didn't believe earlier, who now believe, I mean, a resurrection will really change things. And we're all waiting. And so when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and now all of a sudden we're going, whoa, okay. The one thing I don't read in all this is that they felt. It's not recorded at all in here. Did you notice that? Now, that doesn't mean they didn't. Let's make that clear. But I do believe there's a reason why the Bible didn't record it. Because if the Bible recorded that they felt something, that's what we'd be looking for. Man, all the other stuff. I mean, we already don't look at the stuff that's in print and have already gone to that, and it's not even in the scripture. Imagine if it was. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Okay, so imagine that. So here we all are. We're praying. We're all praying. And then we hear this. And we're all looking around. No one's moving. Nothing's moving. The papers are staying still. We're all kind of looking around. And all of a sudden we see these tongues of fire. And they're sitting, 120 of those babies sitting around the room, right? And okay. And all of a sudden, and they sit upon each of them. And all of a sudden, Landon goes, Mooga, Luga, Duga, Wooga. And we think, what in the world? And I want to tell him, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, come so la. And I'm like, wow, that's a little bit strange. You know, Sahubu. And all of a sudden, somebody else goes, hey! Like, and we kind of look at each other and which one of us doesn't want to laugh at that moment? Because we have to think, this is the strangest thing. Okay, I did not expect this. And we kind of have this term, and pardon me, that we call it the WTH factor, which is the what the heck factor. When something is so weird, you're like, that is really high on the what in the world? And this is one of those moments where it's gone off the scale. We've kind of looked at each other, and we go, let's face it, which one of us would go, oh, well, clearly I know what's going to happen as a result of this. And so all of a sudden, but there is something really interesting as we look at this text. And keep your eye on that, or your mind on that for a second, because let's see what the result of this is for a moment, and then I'll point out something about all of these languages in a second. By the way, for what it's worth, the word means languages, and by the way, they're all interpreted. We'll see that in a moment. But in verse 5 it says, they began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the only way that they could possibly do this was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, now what is the sound? Now you can argue over that. Is the sound them speaking in the languages, or is the sound the rushing wind? Well, one of the two of them, one way or another, they were there to hear them speak. So whether the sound of the wind, why argue over that? Bottom line was something happened, and all of a sudden, let's face it. Yeah, here you are, and you're just kind of walking, and you've got your bushel, and all of a sudden you're, and you're like, that's strange, I don't feel a wind anywhere, all right? And all of a sudden you start hearing, and you're kind of, what in the world? Now, which one of us wouldn't stop? If a guy falls on the ground somewhere near Leicester Square and just starts going, we all stop to look for a second before we walk around. Prayerfully, someone's going to call Rosie, somewhere down the line. But think about it. And it's just not stopping. But here's the strangest part is that when it happened, they heard American and not English. No, I'm just kidding. I just had to throw that in. All right, Lord, forgive me. All right, but we all come from different places. And as we come from all these different places, something really strange happens when let's face it, if all of us, just all of us, took a trip, and let's say we had to go to Jerusalem, or let's just pick somewhere else. Let's say we had to go to the deep heart of somewhere in the middle of Africa. And these are people, by the way, that you find don't have a written language, barely have a spoken language, And they communicate mostly by eating each other. And you kind of got there because you were going to bring a kind of a gift. You were hoping that whatever it is, they could see it. And all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden you hear this big sound of a wind, but the trees aren't even moving. And all of a sudden you hear someone going, "Oh, it's a lovely day. What a wonderful thing this God has done. Oh, I think this is wonderful." And we kind of go, "What? What? What?" Yeah, right. And someone's like, "Yeah, man, come on." Right? You know? And it's like, oh, because what I love about this word tongues, and this is the beautiful part, is it's the word that's dialectos, like is in dialects. And the reason I said that is there could have been people that spoke all different kinds of branches of the same language. There's 120. That's a lot to choose from. And so maybe there was somebody with a little bit of a Jamaican kick to it. Maybe there was somebody that went, you know, or actually spoke fluent Mexican. Well, actually, the languages hadn't been invented, but I'm just trying to create sort of a contemporary idea to it. But, I mean, let's face it, we all stop for a second, and the strangest thing is out somewhere from all of us, we see the people, and they are stereotypically the least educated people on the planet as far as we know. And we think, okay, it was weird before, but it's gone from weird to really weird. Okay, these are the guys in overalls without a shirt with mustard stains on their hairy chest, without shoes on, kind of walking around scratching himself and then pulling out their spare tooth to scratch their back with it. You know, and then they come out and they're speaking some fluent language that's like they're speaking like Icelandic that even most Icelandic people can't speak well. And you're going, "Wow, how in the world?" And in all of that, if it stopped there, it would be the most confusing chapter in the world. Because I'd look and go, "Now, how in the world does this do anything for anyone other than these 120 people that go, 'Now, that was a pretty radical experience.'" But it says in verse 6 that the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, as understandably so, because they heard everyone speak in their own language or dialect. Then they all were amazed and marveled, and they said to one another. Now, how could they say to one another? I remind you, the Greeks, when they had conquered the known world, taught everybody Koine Greek. So no matter what language we came from, we could all speak Koine Greek to each other. So we were able to turn to each other, even though I could look at Clive and assume he spoke another language, or I could look at someone like, you know, Manuela, or you know, I could look and go, "Wait a minute," and we could kind of speak the trade language, because Greek was the trade language. And what we say is, notice the first thing was not, "How do they speak my language so well?" The first thing is, "How come those guys can speak like this? They're Galileans." Did you notice that was the most amazing part about it, was who they were? And all of a sudden you see the brilliance of God that happened 3 years ago when he started pulling these guys out of Galilee in the first place. And yet people think, "He's going to use them to change the world? He's going to use someone like you to change the world? You're just you, I'm just me." And God goes, "Yeah, so then when I do something like that, people look and go, I mean, and I don't mean to insult you, I'll happily be the one that puts on this on the light on that." And people go, "Him? Him?" And I want to make it look like God gave me the 1% to kick me over into the proper space, but in the bottom line of it, I couldn't give him 1%. And they kind of look and go, "How exactly is this happening?" And then notice verse 8, to follow me on this. And would you hit that... the map, please. This is just to kind of give you at least a little bit of a reference on this. How is it that we hear each in our own languages which we were born, and then we start listing. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea. Oh, wait a minute, stop. Did you miss it? Listen. When I say it, I want you to point to it, if you can find it up there. And go ahead and go to the next one, if you would. Actually, go back to that one. That one's probably easier to find. Here we go. Ready? Parthians. Did you find it? Uh-huh. Okay. So that's East Turkey, Syria, Azerbaijan, Armenia, Georgia, to Russia, by the way. Caspian Sea, Uzbekistan, northern areas of Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan. Okay. Media. Nice. Kazakhstan, Pakistan, India, towards Asia. Elam. Lower Iran, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, off the Persian Gulf. Mesopotamia. Did you get it? Cool. Northern Iran, Iraq, Syria, and Turkey. Judea. Okay, don't miss this. Don't miss this. How is it we all hear them speak in our own languages? okay, I got the kind of meato thing. That's pretty wild, right? Someone starts speaking kind of Medio, someone speaks Elamite, someone speaks Parthian, someone speaks Mesopotamian, and someone speaks Judean. You are aware of the fact that Judeans spoke what the Galileans spoke, right? So someone didn't speak a different language? Right? I mean, if someone says, hey, Judea, they're speaking my language. I mean, here we all are English. In one manner or another, one abuse of the language or another, wherever we come from. And in all of that, imagine it's like the Holy Spirit comes upon this room and if he really wanted to replicate this situation, and all of a sudden, Marcia starts speaking fluent Svengali, and all of a sudden, Rosie stands up and starts speaking Zulu, you know, and Frida, and she actually speaks English. No, I'm sorry. She actually... and Frida, and all of a sudden she starts speaking Chinese. And Sister Angela, you know, she stands up and it's like, whoa, look at this. And she's speaking Italian. Molto bene. And Julian stands up and he goes, oh, dear. Would you feel ripped off? Would you not speak? Would you just kind of go, should have bought a Honda, 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 just to kind of make it look like, you know, something to try to? Well, see, that just wasn't the point. That's the key of this. The point wasn't that oh, cool, guess what? D7 just spoke fluent something other than hip-hop. How cool is that? The point was is that they were, what again? Witnesses. And the fact is, if it was really about somebody speaking in a cool language and I didn't get that, I wouldn't talk at all. Or with 119 other people in the room, I might just move my lips. I mean, I might do something. I mean, think about it. But if the Holy Spirit lit me up to be a witness, I would really not care. Because all of a sudden, the bottom line is, listen. They began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the guy that spoke in English or in Judean still spoke as the Spirit gave him utterance. See, the bottom line was, no matter who we were, the point was, is that somewhere down the line, remember the idea of the word power, dunamis? Do you remember what it means? The ability to overcome resistance. That's the idea. So guess where the resistance seemed to be? It was in my lips. Or, if I dare say it, since it says from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, it was in my heart. I was empty of the praise that I should be giving God. I was empty of that overflow. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes upon me and I could really give a rip what language I'm speaking. To be honest, I'd pretty much rather speak it in my own language because at least I'd be the only guy in the room that knew what in the world I was saying. You ever thought about that? Other people are like, you know, so it's cool what he sounds like. You know, but I'm like, wow, we could dance to it, but I'm really, you know. I mean, and at first, because there's no precedent in history of this in regards to Scripture, do we even know? I'm like, wow, I hope what I'm doing is okay. I mean, think about it. Would you go, I'm not really, okay, you know. And so then there's these people outside and they're going, hey, oh, wait a minute. It just says, when the sound occurred, a multitude came together, and they were confused. It doesn't even say where. Were they in the room? Were these people out of the room? It doesn't even give, all that stuff is really what we've kind of filled in. All we just know is this is happening, other people are now an audience to it. How is it that we hear in our own language and get all of these? So you kind of, okay, go ahead and flip to the other map, so you kind of get the idea where all these places are. And I just think that this is just so radical because when I start looking then, I start thinking, wow, okay, so Rome, okay, the island of Crete, there are Cretans on that list. There are people in Israel, in Egypt, in northern area Libya and Cyrene. We're familiar with one Cyrenian from northern Africa. Does anyone know? He actually has a name in Scripture. Yes, exactly. His name was Simon, the Cyrenian. If you remember, Simon of Cyrene that helped Jesus carry his cross. He was from the area up there. So we have this area here, which is northern Africa. Of course, that's a bit of trouble today now, isn't it? Have you thought that they were one of the first places to have a missionary? Have you thought about it? Isn't that a pretty wild thought? I mean, I look over in this area and I think, boy, Iran and Iraq today and the Persian Gulf today, and I think, They were some of the people. If any of these people went home after this feast, they were the first missionaries to that country, and that was way before the rest of the world was getting reached. Like, what a wild thought. I mean, over the Black Sea, I mean, over towards the Caspian, and I start thinking, this is a really radical thing. And you know what? To be honest, at this moment, if I had stopped the time and I looked at it, I would have thought, well, God is really doing something super heroic at this moment. He's gathered the United Nations together and then poured out his spirit on a bunch of people to speak languages for every person. Imagine, and by the way, if that were to look today, dare I say it, it would be a group of Americans praying. You've heard the joke, what do they call people who speak three languages? Trilingual. What do you call people who speak two languages? Bilingual. What do you call a person who speaks one language? American. Well, I didn't make the joke. I can't even tell you I like it. You shouldn't be laughing. It's, you know, anyways, it's prejudice. But imagine if a group of Americans, you know, like, you know, and we could even find places as Americans where we're prejudiced of people that we think are even less education than just the general view. But I mean, imagine if there was a United Nations meeting in New York and there were a group of hillbillies that were all backwoods and they all started praying and all of a sudden they were speaking fluent Arabic and fluent, and you just, you know, your language here. I mean, the United Nations would fly out of that thing going, no, that was, okay, that's weird. That is weird. And you realize God did this for more. Listen. He did this for the people listening, not for the people speaking first. Because if he calls you to be a witness, there's a court case you are involved in, or it's silly for you to be a witness at all. And if you think, wow, check it out, I'm a witness, I'm super cool. Well, you think, if then get in the courtroom where you belong. Well, that courtroom is some human heart that's making that decision right now, and you're the evidence they need to see. But look at verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, as the list continues, because it says, listen, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, and again, now we're looking at areas of Turkey and Russia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, and now we're getting towards Africa, in Egypt, parts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language, look at verse 11, the wonderful works of God. The one thing they all had in common was what they were saying. Now, it doesn't even say that they were saying exactly the same words, but what they were saying was what the wonderful works of God. What would that look like? Let me ask you this. Wouldn't it just be really, really cool if the Holy Spirit came upon us all tonight in such a manner so that we all just couldn't help but declare the wonderful works of God even in English? I mean, it would be cool to hear perhaps a little bit of Mexican from the back or some Swedish over here or whatever the case would be. Some Portuguese. And that kind of stuff, I mean, that kind of stuff would be cool. I'm not too sure if Jamaican's actually an official language or it's just a dialect. But when that's the reason is, it's because a lot of Jamaicans aren't really sure themselves. But yeah, you guys can debate that later. Okay, so I'm not trying to cause division in the church. Here's the point. Here's the point, beloved. I mean, wouldn't it just be awesome if that happened? Who cares about what language it is if that was what was happening? And I think that's what the church needs. People who are really willing to do what the church is really trying not to do right now. I'm not going to preach at you. I'm not going to beat you with the Bible. I would much rather tell you, you know what? Expect to get hit with the word here. If you don't like it, that's okay, but at least I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to be a sissy saint. I'm not interested in that. You know what? If I don't preach at you, there's a problem with me. Because if I were unsaved, if I didn't know Jesus, and I really thought you believed you had the only way to salvation, and you didn't tell me, I have a right to hate you for it, in a sense. I think, how could you possibly say you love me, and you don't tell me the most important information? And to be honest, there was a young lady back in Morro Bay, one of the girls in our fellowship. She was taking piano lessons from a guy from Romania who didn't make any claim to the Lord. And that was his point to her. And I thought it was so beautifully profound. He says, do you really believe in this Jesus? And she said, yes. She thought this was what a neat opportunity. He says, do you really believe Jesus is the only way? And she said, yes. And he says, so then why haven't you told me about him? I don't know what I would do if somebody would say that to me. I mean, do you really think that somebody's going to respect me more for not doing that? And again, I'm not trying to be rude or crude. I think that there's definitely the truth in love, but the truth still needs to be there. And so, again, with the point of all that, they were all amazed, and they looked at each other at verse 12, and I want to at least get into, at least up to the point of what in the world's happening. So they all looked at each other, and they were perplexed and said, what in the world does this mean? So the point is it stirred up a question. But it stirred up a question for Peter to go in for the kill. The bottom line is that this message, which, by the way, what it says is, in many other words, Peter exhorted them, which tells us that God said, this is a much longer sermon than I recorded. This I gave you, I don't know if he's like, this is the highlights, or this is at least the important points, or whatever. I really don't know how verbose and loquacious Peter was being in it. I just know that God says, look at here, you need to know this. But in this, they look at each other and go, what in the world does this mean? Now look at, when the Holy Spirit gets poured out on people, and they're declaring, and these are people who understand what these people are saying. You're aware of that, right? So of this, they came, it says, so they were all amazed and perplexed. They were the people who were observing this. And again, you're hearing somebody declare the wonderful works of God in your language, and that is a bizarre thing for the people we see in front of us. And they're like, what? Okay, this is, there's got to be a meaning behind this. There's something behind this more than just this bizarre incident. Now listen, listen to that. If I genuinely want the encounter with the Holy Spirit God intends, people are going to ask, there's got to be more to than this, just this moment. This has got to have a deeper meaning than this experience. This experience should have something beyond it, or I'm not too sure that I think this experience is really for anyone else but you. I mean, there are certainly experiences that are uniquely for me. Holding my wife's hand. It will be a temporary moment because sooner or later, one of our children will jump in and grab it. And that's okay. But it's a great moment. But in that moment, it's uniquely for me. Now, if you were to watch it and say, what's the meaning behind that? You're kind of like, well, the meaning's the two of them. That's a neat thing. I would assume none of you are going to look and go, wow, that's for me too. I can't wait to hold Suzanne's hand as well. You know. And if so, we are going to have a conversation about that. Unless it's my daughter. You're welcome to that, sweetheart. But I mean, and I wonder how many times it's kind of like that in regards to the God experience, you know, in the sense of, I'm so selfish. And can I just say this in humble confession to you? I genuinely think the reason why I'm not seeing that as much in the world around me and in even my own world often is, number one, these people really, well, they were expecting God to do something really, really great. They were in expectation, but they had just been taught about the kingdom and they were waiting just for the Lord to manifest. And they knew that he came to seek and to save. They knew that was his business. And the father was handing over that family business to these boys. And that's kind of what we knew. Is we just kind of knew somehow when this, people are going to get saved. That's all I know. I don't even know what that means yet. I just know somehow this is really going to save people. In other words, it wasn't about you. It wasn't about me. It was about you. And if I really spent all my time going, God, can I have more power for them? I think you'd be more apt to want to do so. Because it says in Scripture that God does not give his Holy Spirit with measure. Do you know what that means? Isn't like God says, you know what, you get 20% today. Give me a little nicer person tomorrow, I'll give you 30. I mean, it's unlimited. So, I mean, the whole idea of, you know, when we sing, more love, more power, more of you in my life. I really, to be honest, think that God's singing that song to us, not us to him. He's going, I've got more love, more power, but I want more of you in my life. Because it's not more of him in my, it's like, you know, it's like, God, I need more of you in my life. God's like, I'm limitless. The problem is I don't have enough of you, Tony, in my life. That's the problem. God's like, I want all of you. And I realize the reason why there's a limit at all is because my container is so full of me, there's no room for God and all of that. And God's like, what do you want me to be? Am I your top off on this thing? To keep this thing warm? I want to be everything. I made you as a vessel. Don't forget that. So they're like, what does this mean? What if right now the Holy Spirit came upon us and we just went whatever way? And it doesn't say, by the way, that we were out of control. It just says that we started to speak. It doesn't even say that we couldn't stop it. As a matter of fact, it tells us that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Do you guys know what that means? It means the Holy Spirit's like, look, I'd love to do some really cool things to you. What do you think? And you could be like, no. And he's like, well, there you go. How sad is that? It also tells us, by the way, in the book of Revelation, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I think that's profound. And when I'm looking for the spirit of prophecy in anything, I better find Jesus in the middle of that. But I've already been taught that. Remember in John 14 through 16? Verse 13. Others are mocking, and they're saying they're full of new wine. Now, you have to understand, this is one of the dumbest things anyone could possibly say. And the reason is, the people who are there are people who are hearing Galileans speak in their language. And I think, no, I've heard people speak in a different language. It sounds a little bit more Scottish when they drink. But in the end of it all, I've never heard anyone that speaks another language fluently just because they got hammered. And they think, well, what's the difference? Why is it new wine? Why isn't it old wine? Wouldn't they get drunk faster from old wine? Well, new wine has more sugar, which tends to mean that you kind of get a little bit more excited. And I kind of like, you know, it's, I mean, I would, I dare say, test it on your own with the scripture, but I would dare, they would probably today, they might say something like, oh, they're just lit up on Red Bull. That's kind of the idea. And I think, wow, three Red Bulls and I speak fluent Swahili? Well, all right. Pickle my liver. Let's have some fun. Here's the point of all of this, is that in all of this, this is all precursor to the greatest moment in history, and that isn't it. It starts in verse 14. When a man who was a ridiculous coward stands up in front of a group of people that he was hiding from just a moment ago and tells them all that they killed God. Now, which one of you has the chutzpah to do that? I'll tell you, every one of you does. It's called, or he's called, the Holy Spirit. And that's what he wants to do, is he wants to make you a witness to him. Matthias is included because Peter stood up with the 11 in verse 14. In Revelation 19:10 again, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, what I'd like to do tonight is I would like to pray. And what I would like to pray is for two things. First of all, that God would immerse us in his spirit with the idea that we would disappear. Because to be honest, me empowered with God's power is one of the dumbest things God could do, in all honesty. And God's too smart for that. Why would God want to empower me? I'm already really good at destroying myself. Why would God need to help me? I'm really good, by the way, at destroying others. I've become, unfortunately, painfully aware of that in my past. And I mean, horribly so. And I don't need any help with that. What I need is, first of all, is help to see that man die. Because that man is no good at all. That's what Paul would call the body of death in Romans 7. I need a new person. A person, really, to be honest, who wants God's things, God's way, for God's purposes. But the problem is, and I know this, is that if I want God's things, I am absolutely incapable of doing them in and of myself. God has placed, if you'll pardon me for saying, an impossible calling on every one of you. Impossible. It is humanly impossible. It is impossible for you to be totally free from all your sin. It is impossible for you to be the kind of person that changes the world around you for the better, for eternity. But enter the only person in eternity who's proven he can change the world, split time in half, and transform the entire universe, and that's Jesus. And he's the one who not only lives inside of you, but wants to come upon you, as Scripture has shown, to empower you for your impossible calling. Is that a wild thought? He wants us recognizing our weakness. Otherwise, we'll try to do what God created us to do without being plugged in. And we were created to be plugged in. And we will be great paperweights. And you know what? Isn't that what the church can look like? As a group of very well-ornamented, saintly paperweights, not plugged in and thus not functioning. And you're like, well, I need a program or something to show me what it is I'm going to do. How about if you just let God, listen, dare I say it, fill you to overflowing, and I guarantee you when you are overflowing in the Lord, you'll find yourself doing your calling. And these guys in Scripture, it isn't like they took a 16-point test on what their spiritual gifts were. They kind of went, all right, God, whatever it means. These people, I'm sure they had no clue what in the world was going to happen. All of a sudden, they found themselves all speaking. And then Peter stood up and started to speak. Do you really think Peter thought, probably this morning, I'm going to stand up and speak to all those people I'm afraid of right now? Would you have done that? And I do believe he took the, and by the way, he took the one person we're well aware of who denied Christ three times. You know, John was in that garden too. He was the one who got Peter into the courtyard, and he never denied Christ. Why? I mean, if it was about him being really awesome, wouldn't John have gotten this and gotten the role? We read that he's always with Peter, but it seems like Peter tends to be the mouth. And the reason I say that, beloved, is I would really love for God, listen, please, just to fill you. But for that to happen, I would love us to be empty of ourselves. And in that he would fill us in such a way that we'll find ourselves doing things that will make us laugh. That we'll go, wow, really? And so I'm going to pray a dangerous prayer. First of all, I'm going to pray if there's anyone who has not accepted the gift of Jesus Christ. Of course, we're going to pray that first. If you accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again to give us this life. But if you have accepted the gift of Jesus Christ, I'd like to challenge you tonight to simply say, first of all, Lord, clean out of me all the muck and unnecessary garbage that rubbish that doesn't belong in my life in the first place. And then plug me in. All right. You can say amen to it or not, but I'm going to say it. And if I'm the only one, that's okay with me. But I want to challenge you tonight that God set up spiritual electrodes under your seat and get you out in the field with me. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this scripture. Lord, I want to thank you for the way that people have been obedient to your word in the past. Lord, people who really hunger for holiness and aren't happy with apathy and indifference to the world around them, going to hell in their own ungodliness and worldliness, but people who really allow their own souls to be tormented by the society they see around them, a perverse generation, even as we'll see in this text in weeks to come. And God, I just pray that I just pray that, first of all, that you just forgive us. And if I can just say for myself, and Lord, for where I'm just sowing this for me, Lord, and I can easily deceive myself so much that I'd have no clue. Lord, you know that in my heart I so desperately desire to see people walk with you and to thrive in you and to blossom in you and be fruitful in you. You know that's my heart. But God, as I look at these men in the Old Testament that you empowered with your Holy Spirit, I can't just help but think that if you were to do this, how exponential the results should be, and yet how convoluted they appear to be at the moment. And Lord, I'm not just talking about, wouldn't it be great if we, this fellowship, I'm talking about this city, this country, this starving world around us. And I'll take credit, Lord, that the church is in mass is just like the rest of the world, just seeking to be comfortable. It wants to set up the retirement and wants to set up its comforts, and so that it doesn't feel like it has to worry and it doesn't have to stress and it doesn't have to strive and it can enjoy its leisure. And here we are playing shuffleboard on the Titanic. And God, I just don't want to be somebody who is content to sunbathe, knowing that we're inches away from an iceberg. So God, I just pray for myself and my brothers and sisters. I just pray that genuineness and the humility and that brokenness that you desperately want. Lord, even as priests spent that time preparing and consecrating before their empowerment, before their own anointing, God, we want to be consecrated. So Lord, please consecrate us. Consecrate out of us, God, us, the old man, the old woman, the proud, selfish, bitter, angry, whatever it is. Part of us, God, that just wants our cup full of us. And I just pray, Lord, as you pour us out, that you so fill us with you to overflowing. The very scent of heaven becomes the prominent smell of the room, and that we would hear a difference and that we would see a difference. God, in that the world would be changed by first changing the world in us, and then making us a person who will change the world around us. And I just thank you for every beloved brother and sister here. I pray, Lord, you don't let us walk out of here drowning in our apathy. And God, I just pray for anyone who wants to just openly declare your gift again, for the first time, or just recommit. Lord, I just again confess myself a sinner to you, and in it recognize, Jesus, that you are my only hope. And I only need one hope, so thankful that it's you, the one who wants me and loves me and chases after me. And I recognize that, Jesus, you took all of my sin, all of my shame, all of my filth, and you nailed it to the cross with you. And you hung it there, and you left it there, and you buried it, and it was over, it's done. And I've been paid for in full, I've been bought at a price. And I say yes to that gift, I say yes to your death, yes to your resurrection, Lord, and just declare you the Lord of my life. Lord, not because I have to keep doing this, because once would be enough, Lord, to be saved. Lord, this isn't about that being in the balance. For me, it's just that I want my heart to be, I want to wake up every day and be fully married to my wife and be fully, fully, passionately in love with you. And Lord, I just want that to be the case even tonight. And with that now, I just pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come upon me and every brother and sister in this room, be them brand new or otherwise. And then that, Lord, what we do expect, be it languages or not, is that, be it our own language or another, is that we would expect to become bold and to be the witness you've ordained for us to be. So make us that, I pray. Please, there is a desperate world out there, and the jury, thank you, is still out. May we be the conclusive slam dunk evidence for which hearts will be changed to say yes to you. We're yours. Put us on whatever display you desire now. Father, please, in Jesus' name, amen.